Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to the weekend edition of the show. Honored to be doing this journey with you. Well, in a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Elise Fitzpatrick. She and I spent some time exploring the nature of idolatry and what it means to take good things and then to make them God things. You know, it can be surprising to realize that you're carrying an idol in your heart, but it's also very freeing to remove that thing and replace it with Jesus and put him where he belongs in our lives. Just have a couple of quick announcements first. I want to encourage you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and find the programs from this week, and then be a radio missionary. Share these programs with a friend through email, Facebook, or Twitter. We purposely make these things very shareable for you because we know if something encourages you, chances are great it'll also encourage people in your sphere of influence. So when you look at our website, consider a program or two that have brought some encouragement to your heart, strength to your soul, and then send them out ahead for friends who maybe need the word that you heard today. Also, a special shout out to our listeners in Madison, Wisconsin, who listen in on Faith 1190. We now have an FM translator in your area. You can hear us loud and clear 24/7. Check us out on the FM dial 104.7. That's 104.7 FM. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Elise Fitzpatrick is a speaker and an author who's written more than 20 books on daily living and the daily living. I sound like I'm from the South. Daily living in the Christian life, including Idols of the Heart and Because He Loves Me. She and her husband, Phil, have been married for over 40 years and have three adult children and six really adorable grandchildren. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Elise, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Susie. I'm so glad to be with you.
We always love joining you and having our conversations with you. Looking forward to talking about this book, Elise. But before we get into it, wondering if there's just a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
You know, when we think about our idols, I think Jesus really got to the heart of it in Matthew 22. And really starting with verse 36, a religious leader had come to him and asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then, of course, he goes on to speak about the second commandment, which is loving your neighbor the way you already love yourself. When we think about idolatry really is an issue of our love. And so Jesus, in the way that he normally does things, doesn't make it sort of easier for us and say, he doesn't say something like, well, you know, if you kind of are trying to love me, that's good enough. That's not what he says. He says that we need to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in another gospel, it says strength. And so what we need to do then is we need to ask the Lord to give us a love for him that is beyond any other love that we have for anything else.
And we need a fresh awakening of why that is, Elise, because you hear atheists, agnostics often say this sure makes him a self-centered, jealous, self-focused God. But the truth of the matter is, because he is the star-breathing God and he knows us and he wired us in such that if we turn our attention towards other things, they'll diminish us. So I want you to just make the case maybe for the skeptic listening going, well, that sure seems kind of insecure and self-focused of him for us to not, you know, because that sounds like grace. And I know you're going to get into the whole grace conversation here in a moment. Mm-hmm. But what you just unpacked would be a misunderstanding of grace if someone landed there. So explain why Jesus says, you know, this is what I'm after, why that is.
Well, you know, it's not self-promoting of me to tell my grandchildren who are young and need my help that they need to trust me when I say, bring a sweater. You know, that's not self-promoting. It's not self-aggrandizing. It's just simply a fact that I know things and am aware of things, have experiences that they don't have. And so then it's right for them to trust me. And in the same way, of course, that's a very poor analogy, but in the same way, when God commands us to love him, he does so because our loving of him is actually the thing that will fill us with the most joy. So is he supremely worthy to be loved? Yes, of course. Supremely worthy to be loved. Supremely good. Supremely kind. Supremely merciful. Supremely gracious. Is he those things? Yes, of course he is. But it is only as we recognize that and come to live in the place where we have been created to live, which is under his smiling countenance. Only when we recognize that in loving him do we really find our place, then it's not wrong for him to ask that. It would actually be wrong for him not to ask it.
Mm. You know, this book is a re-release for you, and I thought it was so great how you wrote about how your understanding of God's love for you has evolved and developed. And you wrote this. You said, I've grown to see how, because of his compassion and mercy, he loves me whether I'm fighting my idols diligently or just sort of meandering my way through the day. I want you just to talk, first of all, just your perspective on when you first released Idols of the Heart and when that was and how your perspective has evolved up to this point.
You know, Idols first came out in 2001, so it's been out for 15 years. And when it originally came out, I was very... and still am very interested in what is it in my own life and in the lives of those that I love and try to help, what is it in my life that sort of gets me stuck, gets me in a place where I really want to fight against certain sins in my life, but it seems like I just can't get at it the way I should. So when I wrote Idols of the Heart, it really functioned for me and for those that I was seeking to help. It functioned as a way for us to think about those things in our lives that we're always struggling and tripping over. And so, for instance, if I found in my life that there was a propensity to worry, well, trying to just get at worry itself without really looking at what Jesus did in Matthew 6, without really looking at what are those things that are behind the worry, I think that was sort of superficial. So I wanted to get at that, and that's why I wrote what I did in 2001. Now, here we are 15 years later, and in the last 15 years, the Lord has graciously enabled me to come to a fuller understanding of God's grace and his love for me in Christ, and a much deeper understanding of what the word justification means and why that's important for me today. So whereas I am still very interested in living a holy life, I have come to understand that there is loads and loads and loads of grace in that, and that on the days when I'm really struggling to live a holy life, God's grace is there. And on the days when, as I said, I'm just sort of meandering through the day, trying to get through the day without crashing my car into somebody, God's grace is there for me as well.
And so just to even reiterate, you're saying you're all for wholehearted worship, but your perspective on how to get there has changed. So the person listening today saying, you know, I can strive in my own strength. I can tend to be a legalist. And so I've kind of camped here. I want wholehearted worship. How do I get there while living in the grace of God?
Yeah, and you know, see, what's really driving worship, which is what drives our worship of God and our worship of our idols, is really what we love. And so I guess the kernel at the core of what I have, where I have changed, is in my understanding that if what I want to do is in fact love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way that I get there is not by telling myself to love God more. The way that I get there is by remembering how I have been loved, which, of course, is what John talks about in 1 John 4 when he says we love because he first loved us. So the more that I consider how I have been loved by Christ and have been welcomed and given everything I need by him, the more I consider that, the more love will flow out of my life, thereby helping me to conquer some of my idols.
So when you get into that place where you're tempted towards self-condemnation because you tripped up or messed up, instead of condemning and kind of endorsing, or I should say, embracing a bootstrap theology, you just drag your sorry, sweet little self before the Lord and remind yourself how much he loves you?
Well, exactly.
The way that you do that
is, and, you know, I'm going to try to say this very carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood, is by even in recognizing my sin, I want to bring that to God as a way to be thankful. Now, let me clarify. I'm not saying let's all be happy because we sin. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that even when I see sin in my own heart and life, what I want to do is flee to Jesus, throw myself on his mercy, and then thank him that even my sin reminds me how much I need a Savior and how much he gave up to love me.
And how much we have a Savior. Absolutely amazing.
Exactly.
Love that. Talking to Elise Fitzpatrick, kind of her book, Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone. Got 3 copies of this brand new re-release. If you got a question, I'm only opening the phone lines a couple times this hour. I want to give Elise as much time as possible. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email in your question, which will automatically put you in the drawing. But if you just want to be in the drawing, email me, put idols in the subject line, give me your mailing address, includes your question if you've got one, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Elise Fitzpatrick in a moment. Hope you're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm really glad to be talking to Elise Fitzpatrick, celebrating the re-release of a book she wrote 15 years ago titled Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone. At the open of the book, Elise, you tell the story about when you and your hubby took a trip to East Asia. Talk about that trip and what you learned there.
Thanks. We spent, about 2.5 weeks, 3 weeks touring the Orient. We went to China, to Hong Kong, and into mainland China. We went to Korea, South Korea. We went to Japan, and I loved that trip. It was really wonderful, but quite honestly, by the end of the trip, I had seen so many Buddhas. Because, you know, when you're on a tour, they always want to take you, you know, to the biggest Buddha, the oldest Buddha, the Buddha with the most gold, the Buddha that burned down, was rebuilt, you know, all that business. By the end of the trip, I was really tired of going to Buddhist temples. And actually, I think Phil and I sort of ditched a couple of the tours because I was tired of looking at statues of other people's gods. And it was very easy for me, and I really saw this in my own heart. It was very easy for me to sort of look down my nose at that sort of idolatry without really having to confront the idolatry that was in my own heart.
Well, tell me what happened once you got home, what God started to do, what he untangled in your own soul.
Yeah, so it was about that time that I began to understand what was, you know, this whole paradigm of idolatry, and that idols were not only stone statues outside of ourselves, but were actually those things in our own hearts that we loved and cherished and worshipped and served and longed for and looked to as the road to happiness more than anything else. And so it wasn't long after that trip, after I had spent, you know, any number of hours sort of looking down my nose at other people who were idolaters, obviously idolaters, that I began to understand what an idolater I was, and that perhaps in some ways having an idol that sort of was a stone statue outside of myself was much easier for me to get at than the idols that I began to see in my own heart, idols of wanting things a certain way, wanting certain people's good opinion, wanting to be loved, wanting to be comfortable, wanting to be cared for, wanting to be secure, all of those things that really were the things that were driving me at my core.
You know, some of the things we want seem so noble. Of course, God wants to give them to us. But I thought It was so amazing and insightful how you identified this with a young woman who wanted a godly husband. Of course, that sounds like a noble pursuit, something God would want for her. But that very desire became idolatrous to her own detriment, the detriment of the marriage. Why don't you just tell that story and what we can learn from that story?
Yeah, well, I had been at that point in counseling with a woman. I was functioning as a counselor to a woman who was in a pretty rough marriage. And I agreed with her that her husband was in many ways really falling down on the job. But she decided one day that she was going to leave the marriage. And the reason she was going to leave the marriage was because she knew God wanted her to have a godly husband. And it's in cases like that where it's very easy for us to rationalize our sin, where we can say, well, I know God wants me to have a godly husband, so I've waited for him to change and he's not changing, so I'm going to go find someone else. Or I know God wants my children to be godly, so I'm going to act in a certain way to try to force them to do that. You know, there's any number of ways that we can do this with things that are, in fact, actual blessings, actually good things. Is it a good thing to have a husband who is a godly leader of the home? Yes, of course. But when that desire for a godly husband takes precedence over my love for God and desire to serve him, then that desire itself has become an idol or a functional god in my life.
And you address this from an example in Scripture from Rachel, you know, give me a child or I'll die. And that was so interesting because you say long before she stole her father's idol, she was an idolater. Tell her story and let's maybe unpack that a bit more as it applies to us today.
Yeah, so you know the story. We have Jacob and Rachel, and Rachel had a sister, Leah. Rachel was a beautiful woman, and her sister, Leah, the name Leah actually means cow. So she was not named as a very beautiful woman, and they both longed for the love of their husband. Rachel was quite used to, I am sure, pretty much getting what she wanted, because she was actually, even though she was a younger sister, she was actually the more beautiful of the two women. And interestingly, in God's economy, Jacob ends up married to both sisters, and that's another entirely strange story. But anyway, he ends up being married to both sisters, and the one sister who is unloved, of course unloved by Jacob, probably pretty much unloved by her father as well, ends up able to bear children, which of course in that culture at that time, the bearing of children was the primary identity of a woman. And everything she was tied to whether or not she had children, particularly sons. And so Leah was able to conceive and have children, but Rachel could not. And we can just imagine that for Rachel, who had, by the way, the love of her husband – For her, this was the worst thing she had ever gone through. And she finally gets to a place where she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And, of course, Jacob responds and says, "I'm not in the place of God. I can't do something, you know, I can't cause that to happen." And I guess that for us, anything that we say, those kinds of words about, like, "I have to have this or I'm just going to die," or "My life isn't worth living unless I have this," or "The love of this person," or "This relationship," or "This job," or whatever, that thing is really an idol to us, so that she really saw her identity, who she was as a human being, not as a woman who was loved by God, but rather as a woman who needed to produce children in order to maintain her place in the family.
I got to read this excerpt from your book. You write, "Rachel's story, I've wondered whether I have any domestic deities, household gods that I'm looking to for my happiness, security, and self-justification. What do I long for so much that my heart clamors, 'Give me this or I'll die'? What must I have for life to be meaningful or happy? What enables me to lie down at night and know that, at my core, I'm really okay? If I answer that question with anything other than God himself, then that's what functions as a God for me." We're going to be taking a break in about a minute and a half, Elise. So would you say, to even to simplify a bit more, that our most consuming thoughts are sometimes, I would say oftentimes, an indicator of an idol, if those thoughts aren't moving towards God, but they're moving towards the thing I just got to have?
Oh, yes, of course. And, you know, one of the ways, really easy ways we can see that, is one of the things that we worry about. See, Jesus talked about worry being our treasure in Matthew 6. And so quite easily, if you spend time to thinking about what are the things you worry about losing or never getting, those are frequently things that function as idols in our heart.
Okay, so now we've got about a minute before we go. So I'm going to set up this question if you want to give a short answer, then a longer answer on the other side. But you say in some way we actually make a covenant with our idols. What does that mean? Uh-huh. What does that look like?
Well, yeah. So in other words, I think, well, if I have this, let's say the love of a godly man. If I have the love of a godly man, then I will be happy and I will grow in godliness and I will become the kind of woman I've always wanted to be. That's the covenant I make.
And on the flip side, even, if I do all the right things in my health, I'm entitled to good health. That's kind of a backwards covenant, but it's still an idolatrous one. Wow.
Okay. Exactly.
Talking to Elise Fitzpatrick. When we come back, I think we'll delve into that a bit more. What does it mean to make a covenant with our idols? So often we approach this faith journey kind of quid pro quo. If I do this, God owes me this, and I got to have this. And we really sum up our relationship with God in the very next thing that we want from God. Is that really a relationship? We'll talk more about that. Give me an email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put idols in the subject line. We've got a few copies of this great book, Idols of the Heart, to get into your hands. Give me your mailing address. I can't chase it down, and I can't email you the book, okay? More with Elise Fitzpatrick when we return. Go-to songs these days. I absolutely love it. It's titled "Everything Is Mine in You" by Christy Knuckles. If you need a song of reminder of what you possess in Christ, which is everything, you got to listen to that song. It'll make you put your arms right in the air. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Elise Fitzpatrick. I'm getting over a cold, so I'm tripping over myself a bit. Title of her book is Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone. And Elise, I was thinking during the break, you know, when you see a little baby, it's so cute. You tickle their belly and they giggle and they got their double chin thing going. And then when you leave them in a wet diaper, they cry and scream and it's the ugly cry. That's adorable when they're babies, but it's not so cute when they're like 12, you know. And I was thinking, and it's the same with Christians. So often, you know, if you're a brand new believer, God does woo you and he's so patient, but it shows the need for all of us to grow up into maturity. At some point, the relationship has to progress from "I'm happy when you make me happy and I'm mad when you're not giving me what I want" to a deeper trust and a deeper understanding that even in these places of hardship, we can say, though he slay me, I will trust him. Do you know what I mean? Where we get to a place where it's beyond what we're getting from him. I'd love for you to speak to that.
You know, I completely agree with you. And I have been walking with the Lord for 45 years. So on one hand, I'm extraordinarily grateful for the way God has sustained me through all these years. On the other hand, I kind of wish I was farther along down the road than I am. And you know, honestly, I've been struggling with worry my whole life. And it's not that God hasn't been faithful, and yes, he has, but I mean, in some ways, honestly, Susie, I look at the worry and fear and unbelief that's in my heart even now, even after 45 years of his being utterly faithful and sustaining me, even after years and years of ministry and watching him work, there are still places in my heart, in my life, where I worry. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that I'm not striving toward a life of complete trust. But, you know, Luther talked about us being both justified and sinner at the same time. And so whereas on one hand, yes, I want very, very much to walk into the truth of what he's already said about me, which is that I am righteous in him. I want very much to experientially walk into that. On the other hand, and I think maybe, let me put it this way. When I was first saved, I think I was struggling with some pretty obvious outward failure, pretty obvious outward sins. And now that I have walked with him for so long, perhaps those things, the things that I struggle with, are not so obvious. And perhaps I'm flattering myself, but perhaps they're not so obvious to others. But in my own heart, Susie, I still see that I am sort of simultaneously sinful and yet justified at the same time. I know what God is asking of me, and what he's asking is that I love him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, 24 hours a day, every day of my life. And that what he's asking is that I love my neighbor, which, honestly, if there aren't any neighbors around, I do pretty good with. Right? Listen, I was only saved about 6 months when it dawned on me that Christianity would be a piece of cake if there weren't any other people. You know, right? So so on the one hand, I want very much to do those things. On the other hand, I see that in myself there is a continual war to believe that God is as good as he says he is, that he is as worthy of worship as he says he is, and that I can trust him the way he tells me to trust him. And it's not as though he's ever been untrustworthy. I mean, seriously, 45 years of him being faithful, and I still find times in my life, and more often than I care to admit, when I'm afraid of what tomorrow might bring.
Well, Elise, I appreciate your honesty so much, and the friends who listen regularly know that those are my two default battles as well, fear and worry. Mm-hmm. And it's just something that I throw myself on the mercies of God as well. And here again is the juxtaposition of the invitation to grow up in the Lord, but the invitation to rest on his grace. And I think when it becomes the obligation, when it becomes the ought to, the should do, and not the get to, is when we lose our way. But some, I think, sometimes interpret grace as just, you know, I'm going to camp here, and there's no sense of, I don't know, no sense of response to the invitation. I mean, I feel like what God invites us to is something otherworldly altogether, but he does it in us and through us, you know? But, and I also think, Elise, that people stumble over the immature parts of us. So on one hand, we're free to be a work in progress, but on the other hand, it should matter that we grow up, right?
Right, exactly. And, you know, if you understand grace, I mean, after all, Paul asks the question in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he doesn't say, well, yeah, cool, go ahead. No, he says, of course not. You know, God forbid. See, so if I truly understand everything, and I don't think anyone does, but if I'm growing to understand what he had written there in Romans 1 through 5, that whole first part of the book of Romans, where there are no commands, all there are is statements about our identity in Christ. If we come to understand that, then it is that very place, that very thing that will engender, if you will, motivate me to want to grow, motivate me to want to change. You see, the problem, Susie, is that we frequently ask the law, the rules, to do what only the gospel can do. The rules can tell us what God wants, but they can't give us the strength or the want to. Only the gospel gives us the strength and the want to. And so when people say, well, if you talk about grace too much, then that means you don't care about obedience, I have to say, no, you're not hearing me.
Mm-hmm.
You're not hearing me, because it's exactly the opposite. I talk about grace as much as I do. I talk about the love of God, the irrevocable love of God in Christ, as much as I do, because I know that that's the only thing that will transform a human heart. It's the only place that we have any hope at all.
And truly, that's the obedience when it comes out of response to the grace and the love
right.
of God. It's
right.
the only kind of obedience that's sustainable, that bears fruit. Because I think when it is the striving and the straining in your own strength, I think the fruit of it is self-righteousness, it's exhaustion, it's disillusionment, it's not sustainable. But when you get to that place where you live in response to God's love, it changes you from the inside out, and it almost becomes a new normal. I mean, I know you can look back and go, you know, I used to laugh at jokes that I don't think are funny anymore. I used to be able to watch movies I don't think are, and it's not legalism, it's just that Christ
right.
in me has changed me.
Right, exactly. And you know what you were saying there about having the appropriate motive. Listen, I can live what appears to be a very obedient religious life and be doing so in service to the idol of my reputation.
Okay, you got to say that again. I hope you can.
I'll try to.
Good luck.
I can be living what appears to be outwardly a very religious, holy life and be doing so in service to the idol of my reputation. Case in point, the Pharisees.
Mm. How do you see
okay.
that? Yep. Say more. I mean, apply that even to today, just, you know, metaphorically speaking, you know what I'm saying, is how that plays out in the church today. And even furthermore, what's the ripple effect of that kind of piety?
Right. And let me read a verse first, or else I'll forget it, and then we'll talk about that. The verse is in Galatians 5, which, of course, it has to be in Galatians, which is the book about all of this stuff. Galatians 5 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision," which is religiosity, you know, obeying the rules, obeying the law, "nor irreligion," uncircumcision, which is just like throwing over the law, because you're, of course, pursuing your own righteousness in both cases, "counts for anything. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So the only kind of obedience that means anything at all, that counts for anything at all, is obedience offered in faith to a God that you believe loves sinners, weak people who he has saved, and you're offering it to him out of love. Now, I'll give you an example. Let's say that we think that having daily devotions is a good thing, and we'll all agree that it is, right? Getting up in the morning, reading your Bible, praying, which is my habit to do, is a good thing. However, if I am doing that because I want to be able to say to whomever, my husband, my children, my friends, "I had my devotions again today." Now, none of us are crass enough to quite put it that way, but we figure out ways to get it into the conversation. When we're doing that because we want to build other people's opinion of us, or even our own opinion of us, our own self-righteousness, then that very thing is an idol. You see, I'm serving it because I think that. If you have a high opinion of me, that means that I'm a person of worth. That means that I can be happy. I can be satisfied with myself, which is, of course, why. And I'll just use another example, and I don't mean this in any way badly about people who homeschool their kids, because my daughter homeschools her kids. Actually, two of my three kids have homeschooled their kids. I homeschooled my kids, okay? So this isn't any kind of slam on homeschoolers. But let's say that a woman spent 20 years homeschooling all her kids, and she gets to the end of it, and four out of the six of them leave the home and go off the rails. And then she says, this isn't fair. I did all this work because I thought it would mean something, and God isn't, in essence, holding up his part of the bargain. Well, you see, the problem there is that whatever we do, and I know you're a committed mom, whatever we do in obedience to the Lord to try to raise our children properly, we need to offer that in love to the Lord, and not because we're trying to get something we want, which is a certain response from our kids or the respect of other people who would look at us and say, aren't you a wonderful mom?
We're going to pause here for our last break. So important. No, are you kidding me? I'm listening to every single word you say, and I know our listeners are too. When we come back, we're going to talk about what to do then if you've identified idols in your heart. We're also going to talk about aspects of worship, what it means to think about God, meditate on Him, to remember Him, to trust Him. We're going to talk about this remedy with Elise Fitzpatrick when we return. You're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Elise Fitzpatrick, celebrating the re-release of her book, Idols of the Heart, Learning to Long for God Alone. And before the break, Elise, you were talking about how we do this sometimes, where we attach a condition to our obedience and to our offerings. And so kind of giving the example of a mom and sowing into your kids, homeschooling them for all these years, they go off the rails. And then you're going, you know, but I was entitled to this response. And I was thinking as you were talking, anytime we attach that string to our obedience as a debt we can call in later is idolatry. I feel like, and maybe this is for another day we can talk about this, but, you know, I was thinking about the story of Job, as godly of a man as he was, and I would have gotten to throwing a hissy fit way sooner than he would have. It's like God knows our limits and when we're going to pull that card out of our back pocket to say, but you owe me it because I did this thing. And I think he wants to get to the bottom of that because it doesn't serve him or us well. How do we live free? Because you think about how often we attach a string to our offerings, to our gifts, hoping we can call it in later if we're not getting the response we want.
Right. And, you know, I'd like to say to you that I could tell you what the magic bullet is, that, okay, if you do this thing, then you won't ever do that again. I think that, you know, Sean Calvin said that our hearts manufacture idols. So the reality is that we're going to continue to fight this until the Lord takes us to be with Himself. However, I think we can get at it a little bit by saying, when we see ourselves worrying, or when we see ourselves frustrated, or when we feel like we're saying to God, you're not holding up your part of the bargain, then to sort of step back from that a little bit and say, okay, what is it right here, right now, that I think I'm entitled to, that I have been offering, if you will, working, trying to get something from God? What is that thing? And then to say, Lord, I'm giving even that to you. And I may have to give it to you 20 times today. you know, I'd like to say, oh, there is a time when you can just give something to the Lord and then you never have to do it again. Maybe some people are like that. I'm sure that in my life there are some places that are like that. But there are areas in my life, like let's say with worry, where I have to continually be giving things over to the Lord, continually. I mean, over and over again. And the really wonderful thing about the Lord is his patience and his graciousness, that he knows our frame. He knows that we are weak, and he understands that. You know, we can in all sincerity say, Lord, I'm giving this over to you, and mean it with our whole heart, and then turn around, you know, half an hour later, 45 minutes later, and still be struggling with the whole, with the thing again. So, you know, when we think about our idols, I think it's really good for us to be acquainted with those things that we tend to cherish and love inordinately. The things, the good things that we want more than we should want. And then we can be sort of more aware when we see ourselves worrying or fretting or being angry or being impatient or self-indulging, any of those kinds of things. We can see, okay, so this is what was going on there. So I don't only repent for, like, let's say, my worry, but I also repent for my inordinate love of comfort, let's say. And perhaps I'm worrying that I'm not going to have the comfort that I want or the security that I want. So I repent of that as well and ask the Lord then at that point, Lord, help me to love you more than I love this thing.
You know, I was thinking as you're talking, Elise, how often we postpone joy instead of enjoying the joy of the Lord in the meantime before he gives us what we want. The idol itself keeps us from, you know, from enjoying the joy of the Lord today. You know what I'm saying? Where we put it off
right. Because
I think I need that thing to be okay. Remember hearing a pastor preach on the passage. It says, talks about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And I loved what he said, because he said, come back to the Lord again and again, not in self-condemnation, but truly getting before God and acknowledging your need in this area. Here I am again, Lord. Here I am. I'm going to bring this thing before you until I'm bearing fruit in the very area of my sin or my weakness. And he said, that's what it means to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And I really like that, because you're not coming in condemnation. You're coming in expectation and need to say, I see this in me, that I made my kids an idol, or my reputation an idol. And I repent of this, Lord, and I'm going to come back tomorrow until I'm bearing fruit in the very area of this weakness. What do you think about that?
I think that that's really lovely. And you know what's really surprising is sometimes I think that fruit bearing, you know, we think that it should look at a certain way. I think the Lord has us bearing fruit in all sorts of ways, perhaps even that we don't recognize. Even the very fact, Susie, that we're willing to come back again and again and again, that's fruit. See, that's the fruit of the Lord, in that rather than just giving up or throwing in the towel and saying, I can't do it, God has given us faith to continue to trust in his goodness and coming back over and over again. Now, you know, in saying that, I'm not saying, oh, we never change. Of course we do. You know, you can't be around the Lord for 45 years and not have that affect you. But the mere fact that now I am more willing than ever to be humble, to say, I don't have anything on my own. I need God's help. I need his grace to continue to do that over and over again. I think that that in itself is fruit as well. That doesn't mean we don't change. That doesn't mean we don't see the fruit of godliness growing in our lives. But I think we need to see it even in that sort of maybe smaller way, the way in which we say, Lord, I'm not going to be proud before you. I'm going to come into your presence and say, I did it again. Please help me.
We just got about 3 minutes or so before we pray. I'd love to walk through these aspects of worship you identified in the book. First one, you say, thinking about God. Do I think of God continually or only infrequently, such as when I want or need something? Speak to that, the answer to that question, and how it connects to our heart condition.
You know, part of that has to do with our habit. So I want to develop habits of thinking about the Lord. And the way, for me, one of the ways that I do that is by listening to good podcasts, listening to Christian radio, listening to worship songs, listening to scripture being read. So, in other words, I'm just driving down my in my car down the road. And certainly people can listen to music, and I certainly do. But I think that one of the ways that we can train ourselves to think about God is by having thoughts of Him being put into our minds all the time. So for me, you know, I struggle a lot with insomnia.
Me so, too, Elise. My goodness. Keep going. Sorry.
One of the things that I do is I have found 5 or 6 really good, solid Christian podcasts. And one thing for me is they can't have any music because music will wake me up. Mm. But if it's just speech, then I listen to that. And maybe I'll only listen to 10 minutes of it or 15 minutes of it. That will help me sleep, but at least then I know I'm sleeping and there are thoughts that are being put into my brain that that are going to help me think more about the Lord. So that's one of the things that, I mean, for me personally has been very helpful. And, of course, also to ask myself questions, ask myself, what do I believe is the source of true happiness in whatever circumstance I'm facing? And you know, Susie, the gospel is the only thing that will give you the strength to be honest about, you know, what you believe and who you are. But if you know that you're loved and welcomed and forgiven, then you can ask yourself questions like, what am I believing about the source of true happiness? And then to take myself to Scripture, which tells me what the source of true happiness is. And that, is it nice to have a godly husband? Yes, of course. But that's not the source of true happiness. The source of true happiness is the Lord, who has pleasures forevermore. Mm-hmm. That's the source of true happiness.
Well, Elise, our conversations always go too fast for me. Oh. Such good conversation. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's realizing and identified some significant idols in their lives. They love Jesus, but they realize these things have consumed their thoughts. Would you pray for that person?
Of course. Father, we thank you that you know our hearts, and we thank you that you see how weak we are and how easily we're led astray. And yet, Lord, you love us. So I pray that for the person now who is seeing things perhaps for the first time in their life, we pray that you would help them to know that they are loved, that they're welcomed, and that as they put their trust in you, or they are forgiven, and that you will make yourself real and near and comforting and strong to them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be close to us now and help us to put all of our trust in you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Mm. Elise, thank you for your time today, and thank you for all you do to encourage the saints. Appreciate you so much.
Thank you so much, Susie. I really appreciate it.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.